You would over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 27. Matthew 27. If you'll stand, we'll honor the reading of the Word of God this morning, found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 27. Verse number 33, when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. They crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and setting down, they watched him there. The Bible said in verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land of the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You may be seated this morning. Father, we bless you today, God, for the time together. I pray now you'd let preaching be easy a few moments. You'd help me. I'm a needy preacher. I pray you'd save that one nearest to hell this morning. I pray, God, you'd stir in our hearts by thy word and help us. Holy Ghost, I pray you'd help me this morning. In Jesus' name I pray and I ask you, amen and amen. We've been dealing with the double calls of the Bible. We preached in days gone by on Abraham, Abraham. We dealt with Simon, Simon. Martha, Martha. We've dealt with Samuel, Samuel. And Jacob, Jacob. Last week we dealt with Moses, Moses. But this morning, on the eighth sermon in this series, I'd like to deal with this, my God, my God. This is probably one of the most profound verses in the Gospels. Where Jesus was on a cross, the Son has always been with the Father. But now he finds a darkness that has covered him and he's dying for the sins of this whole world. Your sin and my sin was upon the Son of God on Calvary's cross. And in this text, I'd like to highlight a few things, get right into where I want to preach at this morning. But if you'll notice in Matthew 27 and verse 27, you'll notice here that Christ speaks of the course that he walked. Seems that the Bible highlights his course. We all know that he was headed to Calvary. He had been to the great Garden of Gethsemane. There where he prayed, and he prayed, Father, about that cup that he must take. It was such a great plan that was upon the Son of God. And here we see at this course, the Bible said the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall. Someone so holy and so right was took into a common place. Reminds me about the good grace of God. He left the balconies of heaven to come and walk in this old world. What a God that he would find himself, the one that's so royal and so high and holy, find himself in a common place. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him. They took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled him to bear his cross. You'll notice in this passage, it seems that the Spirit of God takes the writing hand of Matthew and he simply magnifies the course. But then the Bible changes and it leads from the course and it takes us in verse 33 to the cross. The Bible said, and when they were come in a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. We know that this was a bitter drink. It was a drink that was formulated like a narcotic to ease the pain. They gave unto him, when he had tasted it, he would not drink of it. I want to remind you that Jesus did not take an easy way out for your sin and my sin. There Jesus realized it was the plan of God to put him on the cross. And he went the whole way. And we see now not only this course, but we find this very ugly cross. A lot of people, we see the picture of the cross, but that's not the cross where Christ hung. A Roman cross was a very rugged cross. It would be laid upon the ground. There was a hole that was dug. They would nail its occupant on the cross on the ground. They would stand him up in the hole. When the cross was dropped in the bottom of the hole, the flesh of the hands and the feet would tear. This thing of the cross is not something that is a picture that is painted on a poster. It's not a cross that's on a chain on your neck, honey. It is an ugly cross where Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me. This cross is magnified. In verse 33, the Bible said in 35, and they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. The guards were to keep post, and they were to watch the ones on the cross to be sure that the nails were held steadfast. But you know, he didn't need the guards to hold him on that cross. Because he had the love for me and you and for sinners. It was not the nails that held him on the cross. It was not the guards that made him stay on the cross. But it was the heartbeat of God that beat inside of Christ. For the love of sinners that was going to die and go to devil's hell, Christ paid the cost. Oh my goodness, this cross. And sitting down, they watched him there. They set up over his head an accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." There were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." So true. Christ as a lamb that was spotless from the foundation of the world. He has saved millions and millions, but himself he could not save. And so here we see this cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. They said in 43, "Trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Look what a statement they put in his face. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, "I am the Son of God."
They ridiculed Him because Christ said that He was the Son of God and they didn't believe Him. Now they're throwing in His face, "Call on God if you're really His Son, if He would really want you or receive you." Can I tell you, there's never been more of a sentence that's ever been described that was so adverse to who God and who Christ is. "For God loved His Son, and the Son loved His Father." Here we see the thieves also that were crucified Him. They cast the same in His teeth. I want to say, you'll notice here, but in Luke's Gospel, one of those thieves had a mind change. They both started. They were put on a cross by Christ. I've often preached one of the greatest days in the thief that got saved. The greatest day in his life is when he got caught and put on a cross. And that brought him nearer to Christ than it ever been in his life. I want to tell you, you may be going through a great crisis this morning. But you might also not look so much at the crises, but look at the cross that is bringing you close to. So one of the thieves seen himself as a sinner and he called upon Jesus and he saved him that day. Here Matthew does not write of where he got saved, but he simply says there were two places with Christ on each side and Jesus in the midst. So now within this passage in Matthew 27, we've noticed the course. We've noticed the cross. But now I would like to put emphasis upon the cry. Jesus did something that astounded Bible philosophers. Jesus did something that will astound the whole family of God of what He says in this passage. The cry. Look what Jesus says. "Now from the sixth hour," that's 12 noon, "there was darkness over all the land till the ninth hour," till 3 o'clock in the evening. Darkness fell at noon and it stayed there till 3 o'clock. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" I've heard people say in years that it's wrong to ask God why. The Son of God asked God why. You'll notice that walking in this world, life is not fair. Life is very hard. And you may find yourself in circumstances where you too would ask God why. I want to tell you, it's all right to ask God why. If the precious Son of God asked Him why, it's okay that me and you can ask Him why. And so here we see this cry. Notice first of all the separation of this cry. The Bible said there was a darkness that came over the land for 3 hours. It had never happened. Jesus picked at the highest time that the sun would be in the sky, that He would bring total darkness over all of the earth. And so here, in this cry, we see this separation, this great darkness. I want to say that sin separates from God. Now what's going on? I'll give you a few verses. God realized me and you would be a sinner. When Adam fell in the garden, our family tree, our bloodline runs all the way back to Adam. We received his fallen nature. When Adam sinned against God, God had to make a sacrifice. God made coats of skins and covered him. But now because of that sin in the garden, That is in our bloodline. The Bible says there's none good. No, not one. And so this separation that Christ experienced, you know, sin always separates from God. The Bible speaks in 1 Peter 2 and 24. I'd like to read a few verses to go with this message today. But in 1 Peter 2 and 24, the Bible says, who His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. What are you saying, preacher? Who His own self bear our sins in His own body. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, watch this in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, talking about this darkness. We find Paul is writing in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 and verse number 9. For themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Sin separates the sinner from the life of God. We realize there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And here in this great darkness we see as His cry is made, it shows this great separation that God had between Him and His Son. One of the great writers of old made this statement. Brother Adam, it's so profound. Brother Mike, it's profound what he said about this statement. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And this is what the old writer said. God forsaken of God. God forsaken of God. What are you talking about, preacher? Jesus was the God-man. He said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They've always been together. But here we see that this sin, the fellowship no longer was between the Father and the Son. The great darkness hid Him. And I'm going to tell you, you die without God. One of the greatest troubles you'll ever have is when you die and go to hell in the darkness of the night. The flames that never do die, and you'll never experience the presence of God. This world don't think much about Jesus today. They don't think much about God today. But honey, when God turns the lights off of this world, I'm glad I know who He is. I'm glad that I've experienced His presence about me. But here's something was going on at Calvary that day that blows our mind, where Jesus turned up to the Father and said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Speaking of fellowship, sin always breaks fellowship. It's so ugly. People die and go to hell without God. People think, well, you know, hell is not real anymore, but hell is still real. The Bible said, those that die without God, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Look, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. You might not think much of God this morning, but you better thank Him that His presence is around you. You die and go to hell in your sins without Christ, you will experience an eternity of darkness and the blackness of night. This morning, this cry, we see the cry of separation. Then I want to say, secondly, we see this cry of suffering. I read this course that you may pick up on this morning. This cry, this separation, this cry of suffering. Do you notice He never cried out with His scourging? They whipped Him with the cat of nine tails. That would be a whip. It would have glass or stones or metal at the end of that whip. They would bend them over a whipping post, and there the precious Son of God was beaten, where the Bible said His visage was so marred you could not even recognize Him.
But you'll notice He never cried out at the scourging. They put a crown of thorns upon His head, mashed that into His temples. No doubt we've seen many pictures of where the blood ran down of Christ. But He never did reply when they put the crown of thorns on His head. He never called out. He never called out when they nailed His hands and His feet to the cross. But I tell you, when He cried out, when He realized that the presence of God was no longer around Him because of your sin and my sin, God turned the lights out. He never cried out till He realized He had been from God since there's always been. This is something, Brother Mike, he had never experienced. The fellowship with the Father was gone. The most staggering sentence in our Bible, God forsaken of God. It did not mean that He disowned Him. That was His Son. He loved Him. But He was paying a price for sin. Sin is destroying. Sin doesn't get anybody any better. Sin is so damaging. The cry, the separation, the suffering. Thirdly, the substitution. He was taking our place. 2 Corinthians 5. You'll notice the Bible reads like this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Every sin, now get this and think about it a minute. Every sin that I've ever committed since I was a child, and there's been so many, there's not a chalkboard in the country could take care of all of them. I realize I've got a past that I'm ashamed of, but thank God one day He saved me. He took all of my sin. He took all of your sin. Just the sins in this church house. It weighted down the precious Son of God. He took every sin that is here. And you go out of the walls of this church, and it don't take you long when you can click on the social media and the TVs. Doesn't take long to show you how much sin has progressed in a nation. Every sin that's ever been committed, your sin. Brother Tim, talking about amazing grace, honey. When you realize your sin was on the precious Son of God and He died for your sin to get you out of hell, you too can throw your hands up and say, thank you, Lord, for amazing grace. Oh, this great cry. Can you imagine the amount of sin, the heaviness was placed upon Him that had never known sin? He had never even had a bad thought. He had never said anything that ever displeased the Father. Because He was God and He was holy. He's the God-man. Jehovah Witnesses say that He was a good man. My Bible teaches a lot greater than that. He was God-man. The substitution, He was taking our place. Romans 3 and 21. This is why people's going to be so fooled
when they meet God. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to take my chances. You'll die and go to hell in your sins. You'll lift your eyes in total darkness and a flame that never dies. Take your chance. You'll lose. God means business. He put His Son on the cross to save sinners. He paid the ultimate price. You reject that payment in hell, you'll lift your eyes. This morning, the substitution, He was taking our place. Romans chapter number 3, verse number 21. Look what the Bible says about this substitution. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What? The law is holy. But God says, I've sent my Son. There's nobody can live by the law. Nobody can be saved by the law. It's our schoolmaster. You can't work your way into heaven. You can't be baptized into heaven. It's because what Jesus done for you. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, the righteousness of God without the law is revealed. Well, what could that be? What could make us holy? What could get us to God? I'm glad He had a plan. Hey, I'm glad He had a plan. Thank God He wasn't doing this or doing that. But at Calvary, Jesus said, it's finished. He says it is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Look, you want to know how you get righteous? Let me show you how you get righteous. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference in the Jew. There's no difference in the Gentile. There's no difference in black and white. There's no difference in male and female. Honey, we all must be saved by Calvary. The grace of God can wash you clean this morning. Hey, hell is no respecter of person today. Watch this, verse 23. Well, I'm a good person, are you? No, it's just some a little better than others. There's none good, no, not one. Look what your Bible says. For all have sinned. And let me tell you, any sin will keep you out of heaven this morning. Any sin. But aren't you glad when Jesus died on the cross, He took all your sins? If that was settling some of you, you'd run and lap the building. They'd call Bowden PD on us this morning. Aren't you glad Jesus took your sin? Look what He says. You want to be saved this morning? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Young people, I don't care what anybody's teaching you and telling you. There's one way to God, and that is by the Lord Jesus Christ. A church is not going to get you saved. It may help you morally a little bit. A good mom and daddy's not going to get you into heaven. You know why? Because all have sinned. And all must be saved. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Watch this, being justified. That's a legal term in heaven. It means that you have been set free. Being justified freely. Here's our word, by grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're not going to heaven without Jesus. The cry, the separation, the suffering, the substitution. I sure am glad He took my place. Look at this in 1 John 2 and 1. I want to show you something right here. About done preaching, 1 John 2 and 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not.
If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. That word means atonement. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world was upon the Son of God. And now those that put their faith in Christ can be justified by the grace of God. You may be here today, and I don't care what you've done or how long you've been doing it, the blood of Jesus can wash you clean. I want to say something right here too. People's talked about Baptist doctrine for years. The reason some people have, they throw this quote at it and they say this, and I want to correct it this morning. They say, okay, preacher, so you believe once saved, always saved. Once you get saved, you believe you go into heaven. I sure do. But I want to interject this morning. Once you get saved, you won't live like hell no more. The Spirit of God lives in you. You can't do what you used to do. As Brother Mike was preaching Wednesday night, he has a stamp upon us, is what the Bible says. I'm glad I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? Can this country preacher just ask you something this morning? Could we just cut the fluff and everything today, and would you just get honest with God? Are you going to heaven? Hell is still real. And the only way to heaven is by His Son. And if you get saved, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become anew. The only righteousness we will ever have in our life has been applied to us by Calvary through Jesus Christ, God's sacrifice. How you go down there at that Baptist church and then you think once you get saved, you can live like the devil. That ain't the Bible. There's a change goes on in a man, woman, boys, and girls' heart. Do we make mistakes? Sure we do. Do we still sin? Sure we do. Well, yes we do. But you can't enjoy it no more. That's the best way I know to tell you by experience. You might can try it, but you won't enjoy it no more. Why? Because the Holy Ghost lives in you. The cry. Separation, suffering, substitution. But watch this. Look at the steadfastness of the cry. He never wavered from His faith. Look what He said in this double call. My God, my God. That's where we ought to be holding on to this morning. Doesn't matter what happens in our life, we still got faith in our great God, and we're going to hold on in spite of what's happening with us. My God, my God. Jesus had faith in God. My God. Glad He's my God this morning. My God. His steadfastness. He never wavered in His faith. But look in verse 50. There's not only separation, suffering, substitution, steadfastness. There's satisfaction. In verse number 50 of our text, in Matthew chapter number 27, you'll notice that the Bible speaks about satisfaction. Satisfaction. Notice with me now in verse number 50 of Matthew 27 and 50. Let's look at this satisfaction. Here the Bible says, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. You know what that word yielded means? It means to dismiss. He gave His life. They didn't take His life. He came in this world to do the will of the Father. He walked through this world without sin, had never known sin. And He went up on the cross and He finished what God sent Him to do. That ought to be in our life. That ought to be in our heart this morning, that we finish what God gives us to do. Miss Sherry, if you come this morning. The course, the cross, the cry. But look now at the curtain. It's found in Matthew 27. something happened when Christ yielded up the ghost in 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Look what happened. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after His resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The curtain. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent. What's that about, preacher? When Jesus died, He opened up a way for me and you. That veil was a huge curtain. Many of the Bible scholars say it took 300 priests to hang it. It was thick as a palm's hand, is what they said. It was a beautiful covering. This veil covered the Holy of Holies. You take this beam right here, there's a great curtain pulled, a veil. Behind that curtain was the Holy of Holies. That's where only the high priest could go one time a year behind that curtain and sacrifice the sins for the people. This side of the curtain was what they called the holy place. The priest would work there, do the ministering to the people. He would work day in, day out of there. He lived there, just like Samuel. But when Jesus died, something happened. That curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. What happened? He opened a way up for me and you to get to God. No longer do we go to a man. No longer do we do anything but put our faith in the finished work of God's Son on Calvary's cross. And He says, I've made a way because of the cross. Did you notice that that curtain never tore, that veil never ripped till Jesus yielded up the ghost? May we be reminded this morning, saved people at Liberty Baptist Church. May we be simply reminded of what God's Son has done for us. Could we be reminded? The load of sin that we had upon Him. I was thinking earlier today, people were worshiping God. Praise God, praise God. Worship's such a personal thing. Worship should be personal. But you're never going to worship God till you know His Son. And He is the Lord Jesus Christ. This curtain, but now this conclusion, the last verse I read, Miss Sherry's going to play this morning. I want to give an invitation. This conclusion. Well, my favorite text in the whole Bible, 1 Timothy, I want you to listen to it. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. That's you. Young person, that's you. Old person, that's you. Brother Mike, I prayed this morning, God, would you save young people? Would you save old people? You say, you're never going to get saved. Do you see yourself as a sinner? You're never going to get saved. Do you see that you've broken the law of God and God is holy? You'll have all men to be saved. Come in knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And here's our verse. Who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Christ died for you. Never let any man get in a pulpit and tell you that Christ didn't die for you. Because the Bible says He died for the sins of the whole world. Are you going to heaven? I'm not asking you, are you a good person? The Bible's done answered that. There's none good. Renee, I told somebody this week, I did a webcast thing last week. They asked me how I got saved. I said, I was raised in a good home.
one of the best mom and daddies a man could ever imagine to have. Met my wife in Florida. Started going to her church. I heard preaching I'd never heard. I didn't realize what a sinner I was. The Spirit of God started dealing with my heart. As a crow flies not far out of the back of this church over yonder. Little brick church. It's Sandy Flat Baptist Church. That's over there in the field. That morning I was on the third pew. My foot done that right there. Before my foot done that, my heart done that. God saved me that day. I've made mistakes. I've had issues. From that day till now, I have been saved. And know I'm saved. You can have that experience this morning if you trust Jesus. Some of you have been thinking about it a while. You've been brushing it off. But when are you going to realize you're going to die one day and you're going to meet God? And you better be saved. Don't take your chances. You'll lose. Put your trust in Christ from your heart. And this morning, Jesus would save anybody in this building if you'd come to Him by faith. My sister's going to play. I wonder right where you're seated this morning. Would you step out in an aisle, come to an old-fashioned altar, bow your knee to Christ, ask Him to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and to save you. I wonder, would they be anybody? This morning, God's dealing with your heart. You say, Brother Ken, what will people think? It don't matter what people think. It's what God thinks. Would you come this morning? Because He loves you. He went on that cross for you. He went on that cross for me. And He died. He died that you wouldn't have to die and go to hell in your sin. Put your faith in Christ. Would you come this morning? I'll kneel and pray with you. Brother Adam, Brother Mike, many men or ladies will if you want to come. If you don't want to come by yourself, reach and grab somebody by you. Come. They'll pray with you this morning. But I wonder, do you want it more than anything in your life? Would you trust Christ this morning? Would everybody stand with me around the building, please? Miss Sherry, please. I wonder, would you step out from your pew and come